During my high school years in Charleston, a peculiar little square sticker started showing up all over town. You would see it on the backs of stop signs, you would see it on the bumpers of cars, and in time you began to see it on people's, you know, ring binders and book bags. This small square sticker displayed an image of Andre the Giant, and underneath was a little phrase, Andre the Giant has a posse. Now, those of you who are unfamiliar with Andre the Giant, he was a French wrestler, but also an actor. You may have seen him if you saw the movie Princess Bride. He was the very large man in Princess Bride. I can't remember how tall he is, but over 7 feet tall, a massive man. Well, as it turns out, these mysterious stickers that bore his image and multiplied like rabbits in the 90s in Charleston and really all throughout the Southeast, you could see them in major cities, college towns. They were the creation of an art student named Shepard Fairey, who's actually a family friend. And Shepard is something of a modern Andy Warhol, is what I would call him. He has continued this Andre the Giant theme on into the 21st century. But the modern version of his stickers, and of course now posters and T-shirts, he has all sorts of merchandise for sale, bear a more simplified and stylized version of Andre the Giant's face. If you didn't know it, you might not recognize it, but once you know who it is, then you can recognize it. And underneath is, instead of that phrase, Andre the Giant has a posse, it's just a simple one-word caption. And that one word is something of a Christian four-letter word. The one word is obey. If any of your children or grandchildren attended Camp St. Christopher during the summer of 2010, they would have received this T-shirt that's sort of a knockoff on that sticker, and there you see the word obey, but instead of Andre the Giant's face, of course, we have the Christian fish there and a child within the fish, within sort of obedience to Christ. But that's a knockoff on Shepard Fairey's Andre the Giant theme. Now, I'm calling this word obey something of a Christian four-letter word because of how we often react to it. We hear that word and we can bristle. We might even grimace at it. For many of us, our knee-jerk reaction to the command obey is to do precisely the opposite, to push back and resist obedience. We don't want to be told what to do. We don't want to be bossed around. In short, for many of us, this command to obey is very difficult. We chafe at it. And yet, as a Christian grows, he learns the wonderful paradox. Obedience to God is the very key to the freedom that our hearts yearn for. Take, for example, the command to observe the Sabbath as a day of holy rest and worship. Think about this. Just think about this. That, of course, is one of the Ten Commandments. And if we go back to where God gave the Ten Commandments, you'll remember that one of the first things God did after he had released his people from captivity in Egypt, you know, after he had set them free from bondage under Pharaoh, was to take them out into the desert and give them the Ten Commandments. You remember Moses went up on Mount Sinai, came down with two tablets of stone bearing the Ten Commandments. You would think that if anyone would be glad for a day off, for a day of rest and worship, if anyone would be glad for that, it would be a former slave who, before being set free, would have given just about anything to be free from his labors, free from the whips of the taskmasters for just a day. To a former slave, these words should be like the sweetest honey. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor to do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your sons or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, and restored on them and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. You'd think that would be like honey to a former slave. And yet, what do we see? Before long, God's people and their descendants disobey God and profane the Sabbath by doing work. There is something about the broken human spirit that when our spirit is commanded to take the way of life, our broken spirit insists on disobedience and takes the way of death. There's just something about our broken human heart. What we see in this morning's reading from the prophet Ezekiel, our Old Testament reading, is God reaching out in love to his people to call them back through obedience to the way of life. God says through his prophet, he said, "Repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed against me, and get yourselves a new heart, a new spirit. Why will you die, O Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, says the Lord God. So turn and live." But the people resist. Why? What we see in this passage is that there has obviously been a breakdown in trust between God and his people. Because the people accuse God, as we see here in this passage, of being unfair. They say, "The way of the Lord is not just." They're saying, "God, your ways aren't fair. You're unfair." And this same breakdown in trust can happen to all of us. We can come to those places in our lives, as we all will, where we face some sort of difficulty. Maybe someone we love dies, or we're faced with illness, or the loss of a job, or the suffering of a friend. Crisis comes and we feel angry and hurt, and we have to make a choice. How are we going to respond? What are we going to do with that anger? Because you see, hardship, if we will let it, can begin to wear away at our trust in God. Now, it's normal to be angry with God in times like these that I've described here. But if we're not careful about how we handle that anger can turn into bitterness, and it can begin to wear away at our relationship with God. And in the time when we need God the most, we begin to drift further and further from him. There is a link, you see, between obedience and trust. Now, it goes without saying that those who trust God are obedient to him. That's a no-brainer, right? I mean, if a person trusts God, they're going to be obedient to him. But it is also true that those who, by choice, are obedient to God, those who choose to obey God, will grow in their trust in him. There's a link between obedience and trust. Those who trust God obey him, and those who obey God grow in their trust in him. Let me give you an image. It's like stumbling into a dark cave where you cannot find your way, but your hand happens upon a string, and you realize that if you will just take hold of that string and follow it, well, it will lead you out of the cave. But you can't let go of the string. And when you find yourself in the dark in life, struggling through some difficult time, you've got to make a decision about how you're going to move forward in the darkness. You can either let your anger send you off wandering aimlessly in some direction, stumbling in the dark, headed who knows where, or you can allow your obedience to God to be like a string that you hold in your hand, and if you will follow it, it will lead you through the darkness where you cannot see to the other side. That string is obedience. Obey. And your hand that holds it is the trust you have in God. There is a link, you see, between obedience and trust. Trust and obedience. But the mistake that people often make when hardship comes their way is that they stumble in their trust for God's love and provision, There becomes a breakdown in trust between us, God's people, and God, and people let go of that string of obedience. But how do we know, you say? How do we know that that string of obedience really will lead us to the other side, through the darkness? How do we know that obedience to God is the way to freedom? How do we know that God can really be trusted? Well, Paul points us to the answer in his letter to the Philippians. He writes, "Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient even unto death." Even death on the cross. Jesus was obedient to death on the cross so that we who are disobedient might be counted as God's obedient children. And if we cannot trust the God-man who gave his life for us, then who on earth can we trust? This is why Paul urges us in this very same passage. He says we need to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, what does Paul mean here? He does not mean that we are working our way into God's approval. He doesn't mean that we are working to save ourselves. He doesn't mean that it's our obedience that saves us. No, quite the opposite. It is the obedience of Christ that saves those disobedient children who put their trust in him. So then what does Paul mean when he says we must work out our own salvation with fear and trembling? He means that we have to do the very same thing that our own Dr. Will Carswell, our organist, had to do this past summer. Dr. Carswell took on a new job at Coker College. He is now the provost, the associate provost for academic affairs. That's his new title. Now, there was no question that Dr. Carswell had the job. You can go on the website. There's his picture underneath the associate provost for academic affairs, Dr. Will Carswell. He has the job. No question about it. But Dr. Carswell has had to spend the past few months figuring out with fear and trembling what it actually looks like, what it means to walk in this new identity that he has as the Associate Provost for Academic Affairs. Well, beloved, in the same way, there is no question that those who are in Christ, that those who have clung to the cross of Calvary are saved. There is no question whatsoever about your new identity, a redeemed child of God. That's who you are. But as Paul recognizes, we who are in Christ, we're still on a journey. And as we walk through dark and difficult times, we're going to have to work with fear and trembling to keep our hand on that string of faith to follow the way of disobedience. We have to make that choice. We can choose to obey, or we can allow our anger to further blind us to that danger of abandoning the string of obedience and walking on our own way in the darkness. Beloved, perhaps some of you this very day are in a place in your life where there has been a little bit of a breakdown in trust between you and God. And when you hear God's call to return to his ways and be obedient to him, maybe you're in a place in your life where that call causes you to buck and bristle. But beloved, I urge you in the name of Christ to trust him in the midst of things that you cannot understand. To trust him in the midst of the darkness that sometimes comes on us in this life. Hold fast to his ways. Hold fast to his call on your life. Hold fast to what is good and holy and true. Hold fast to the cross of Christ. And I promise you, the Lord who withheld not his own son for your sake, I promise you, he will lead you through to the other side. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed against me, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, says the Lord God. So turn and live. Let's pray. Lord God, you know better than we do our broken spirit. How we buck and bristle and chafe at the command to obey. So give us, I pray, Lord Christ, through your Holy Spirit, a new heart, just as you promised through your prophet Ezekiel. Give us a new heart and a new spirit that yearns to obey you. And Father, I pray especially for those in our midst who might be in a season of darkness. I pray for a renewal of the gift of your Holy Spirit, that you might restore that trust between us and you, so that in trust we might take up again the way of life, the way of the cross. For I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.